The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Good to see you all here this morning. Last week, I was gone for a very good reason. We were up in the mountains with no snow. I don't know what happened, but anyway, so we were up at Soulfire last weekend, which is really cool. Had a really cool experience. You know what I loved about the weekend was that I didn't have to do any speaking. I just got to sit there and just soak up the word. We had a good friend of mine, Gabe from Fresno, who came and spoke, and man, he had some, I don't know if it's because it's been a while since I've been able to just sit and hear somebody speak that many times in a row. Because usually, you know, Frank and I and Jerry will get like one or two Sundays before we're up again. And there was something refreshing about just getting to sit there and absorb God's word. And I hope that that's your experience when you come on Sunday mornings to Remnant. I hope that, that God speaks to your heart, that that you're ready for that, that your hearts are open and prepared for that. And then as He just lays truth on you, that you just soak it in. And then my prayer, it's kind of a double prayer here. I pray also that you guys don't just absorb the things that God gives you, but that those things transform you, that you go out into the world, you go through these doors, back to your homes and to your workplaces, and that your lives are different because of the time you spend here. And so with our Build series, that's kind of been where we've wanted to go. We wanted to really see if God would speak to us through these stories of Ezra and Nehemiah. And the thing that's cool about this is it's all about building something. And I don't know about you, but I love building things. I do. As a matter of fact, if I wasn't in ministry, I think I would have been, I don't know, maybe Bob the Builder or something like that, right? Because I love to see things start like with nothing, and just I love to build things from the ground up and just see how it turns out. And gosh, if I was better at that, maybe I could make a whole lot of money doing stuff like that. But I love to see God build in us. I love to see God do work in our hearts and in our lives. And especially, you know, I work with students, with Youth for Christ. We work with like 1,200 students a week, which sounds like a lot. But there's many different ministry sites that we have. And I love seeing teenagers turn the corner. I love them like getting that. You start to recognize that look in their eye where all of a sudden they start to get it. And then you start noticing their behavior change a little bit. It's just little things here and there, you know. Maybe not so many F-bombs, that kind of thing. But you start noticing changes, and you're like, wow, they've grasped it. They got a hold of it. And then for Remnant, it's hard sometimes to see where everybody's at because I don't get to hang out with you during the week. It's like I see you on Sunday mornings, and for the most of you, we don't get to hang out a whole lot. And so I don't get to see God doing things in your life. And so for that reason, myself, Frank, Jerry, I know we'd love to hear stories. We'd love to know what God is doing in your life. And so feel free to call us or text us or, when you submit a prayer request online, you can even, put a praise report or something in there too. But we'd love to know how God is working in your heart and what He's doing. We especially love to know that when God's word is preached, that it's impacting your life and that God is using it to do great things in your heart. So this past weekend, like I said, I had the opportunity to get to hear some stuff, and I had the opportunity to kind of reflect on my own life and ask myself some hard questions about where I am with God and how things are going there. And so I just encourage you to do that. Come to God's word this morning with an expectant attitude, expecting God to give you something, but then also come with a willingness to change, to make changes, to adapt to God's word. I think I was talking to the kids on Thursday night. We were talking about that passage in Scripture where the Bible's compared to a mirror. You know what I'm talking about? In James, the Bible's compared to a mirror. And so you step up to the mirror of God's Word, and God exposes things to you about yourself that need to be changed. And it's just like walking up to a mirror in your house. And imagine you walk up to a mirror in your house and you have like a, you know, piece of mustard on your face or something, you know, because you really love hot dogs. And you eat them in your sleep or something, I don't know. And so you see this spot of mustard and you're like, oh man, I need to do something about that. But then the moment you step away from the mirror and you're not seeing that spot anymore, then you forget about it. And so you go out into public and everybody sees it, right? You want to take care of that, right? When you see it, right? You don't want to put that on your list of things to do. You know? Clean mustard off face. Yeah, I'll do that right after I put my shoes on, right? You don't want to do it that way. You want to take care of it right when you see it. And I think the same thing is true for God's Word. When God shows us something, He automatically expects a reaction to it. As a matter of fact, God holds us accountable to the truth that He gives us. And sometimes we don't recognize that there's something that needs to be changed in our life, but the moment God exposes that to us, we're accountable to that truth that He's given us. We're accountable to that, and we need to act on it. And that's how we grow in Christ. That's how we grow. That's how we build our lives on Him. And this morning, I think, is no different. We're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah. We'll be in chapter 2 this morning. And if you remember, last time I spoke, and we've kind of been jumping around because we've been bringing and drawing principles from these books out, things that God has for us, but at the same time, we want you to have somewhat of a flow of the story, and so we want you to understand what's going on. And so last time I talked to you, I talked about how this guy Nehemiah had this position in this kingdom as the king's cupbearer, okay? He was the guy that basically brought the food and drink to the king. He was the guy that tested it, made sure it was good. Sounds like a pretty cush job, right? Bad side is that if someone tried to poison the king, guess who gets, yeah, the cupbearer, right? So he had an important job, and he was a trusted guy, and so he goes to the king because his heart is broken over the condition of his nation. His heart is broken over the condition of the wall of Jerusalem. And so he goes to the king and says, hey, king, you know, not casually, of course, but he goes to the king and says, I need to do something about this. With your permission, I'd like to go, and I'd like to rebuild this wall. And he even has a plan worked out. If you remember, we talked about that. And what does the king tell him? The king's like, yeah, go for it. Matter of fact, I'll send some people to help you. I'll send you some protection along the way. And so this incredible thing happens that probably never would have happened if God had not intervened. So Nehemiah not only gets permission to leave his job for a period of time and to go somewhere and do some building on this wall that was just decrepit at this time, not only does he get to do that, but the king's also on board and supplies him with, in addition to protection, he sends some protection with him, but then he also supplies some resources, some funding to get the job done. I mean, can you imagine that? If you come up with this incredible assignment or this thing that you want to do, and you go to your boss and you're just like, hey, I know it has nothing to do with my job, but I'd like to go and I'd like to build this other thing and do this other thing. Imagine what if your boss was like, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. As a matter of fact, I'd like to fund the entire project. That would be nuts, right? Hey, don't. By the way, if you work for me, don't try that, because I'm going to shut you down. Unless it's a really, really good idea. So imagine what that was like for Nehemiah to do that. And so we're going to be talking about today about him actually taking action, him moving on that plan that he had. Does that sound good? Great, let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. Father, thank you so much for this morning that we can gather here and that we can learn from your word. God, we thank you that you speak to us every time your word is opened. And I pray, Father, that in return, our hearts would also be open, that we'd be ready to hear what you have for us. And God, I pray that the things that you're going to show us today, God, we could take these things into our week, into our families, into our workplace, into our schools, God, and that our lives will be changed, and because of that, the people around us will be impacted. So we thank you, God, for what you're going to do this morning. And I pray this morning, Father, that my words would be your words. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 18. We'll start with verses 9 and 10 to kick it off. It says, when I came to the governors, by the way, this book is narrated by Nehemiah. So when he says I, it's talking about Nehemiah. So when I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. So these are the permission letters that says Nehemiah can go do this job, okay? So he delivers these letters. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. Pretty sweet, riding with the king's posse, right? But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. We're going to stop right there for a moment because I want you to picture what this is like and imagine. I mean, Nehemiah is pumped up about this, right? I mean, he's probably more pumped up now than he was when he was standing before the king, okay? Because he had all the ideas and he had, you know, God on his side when he's standing before the king. But now he's starting to see it become a reality. I mean, now the king has backed him and he's actually arrived at the place where he's going to start this thing. And the first thing that happens is he all of a sudden is hit with this opposition. And I think we can learn something from that. So the first thing I want you to take with you this morning is that we can expect opposition. Anytime you decide to say yes to God's plan for your life, expect opposition. Anytime that you tell God, God, I will do what you're calling me to do, expect somebody to oppose you. Expect it to happen. It's going to happen. I put it like this: as you pursue God's specific plan for you to reach your community, you'll discover that you have an enemy that wants you to fail. But God is greater than your enemy. Two things you need to recognize. One, someone has it out for you, okay? Satan does not want to see you succeed in the plan that God's given you. Satan doesn't want to see you be successful in that. He doesn't want to see you be obedient to God. He doesn't want to see your faith strengthened because of what God does through you. He doesn't want to see any of that happen. So know that you have an enemy that has it out for you. But don't be afraid of that. Don't allow that to stop you. Don't allow that to hinder your progress, because the truth is, God is greater than the enemy. Matter of fact, you have no enemy that's greater than God. And here's the thing. Sometimes we kind of make our own enemies. Because of our attitude of the way we're doing something. Sometimes we have a noble pursuit. Sometimes we're doing something that is good, but we're going about it the wrong way. And sometimes for that reason, we kind of create our own enemies. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But check out what Peter has to say in 1 Peter. He says, if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asked about your hope in Christ, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. I love this passage because it addresses two types of people, or two types of reactions we have when opposition comes our way. First, he says here, don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Okay? So that goes out to every one of you who would start to do something for God, and the moment opposition comes, you want to throw in the towel. And let me just say this. It's very natural to want to give up when things are not going your way. It's a natural thing. There are times when my son, Josiah, will just start, like, you know, he gets on the verge of crying, and I can hear him just, like, so frustrated. And I'm thinking, oh man, poor kid, what happened to him, you know? And so I want to check on him and see what's happening. We were coming back from school after I had picked him up, and he was making those noises like, you know, something was wrong, and he was upset. And I'm thinking, oh, something bad must have happened to school, right? And he just remembered it, and he's, you know, he's experiencing this heartache because of what happened. And so I look back, and I'm like, what's wrong, son? And he's like, the tablet froze up. I'm like, give me that thing. Yeah, but I'm like, oh, come on, kid. Life is going to be much harder than that, okay? There's going to be a lot of disappointments in life. Yeah, it's funny because I tease him about that, but you ever had your laptop or your computer freeze up on you? Yeah, it's pretty frustrating, isn't it? Yeah, especially if you've been working for several hours on something and then it freezes up and you're just like, I didn't save anything. Yeah, that can happen. Some of us want to throw in the towel when opposition comes. The moment something doesn't go our way, we just want to like put our hands up and say, I quit, I give up. Or maybe we just want to say, maybe I was wrong. Maybe this is not what God wants me to do. And let me say this, if you get clear direction from God, I mean, if you feel God is telling you to do something and you have people around you that are affirming it and saying, yeah, go for it. This is good. This is what God wants you to do. And you have good people that are close friends and that love God and they're also trying to live for him, and people are surrounding you and saying this is a good thing, if you start down that path and things start to go wrong, don't give up. It's going to happen. There's going to be opposition. I mean, what would have happened if Nehemiah would have been like, oh, you know what? I don't like making people mad. Guys, let's go back. I mean, I can get my old job back, right? Testing food. Wasn't such a bad job. Now, we certainly wouldn't have the book of Nehemiah. The wall wouldn't have been rebuilt. Matter of fact, the people of God wouldn't have started worshiping again because it was all connected and tied into this rebuilding project. So a lot of things would have went bad if Nehemiah would have thrown in the towel at that point. I love what God tells Joshua. Now Joshua, he's a guy who had to fill some pretty big shoes, right? I mean, can you imagine being the guy that had to fill in for Moses? I mean, I think of all the things that God used Moses to do. I mean, to bring these people out of captivity, I mean, millions of people out of captivity, and then God performing miracle after miracle as Moses leads his people. I mean, the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire, right, at night, and the clouds during the daytime, the food that falls out of heaven. I mean, come on. There were some pretty amazing things happening when Moses was leading the people of Israel. But when it was Joshua's turn to step up and take the place, I can imagine Joshua was just like, wait a second here. I gotta do what Moses was doing? Yeah, this is a really, really big job. And here's the encouraging words that Joshua received. Joshua 1:5, and we'll read verse 9 as well. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. And then in verse 9 he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Some of us need to read that every morning. Some of us need to start our day with this promise from God. We have a daunting task ahead of us if we're truly trying to pursue what it means to live for God. If we're really trying to honor God with our lives, we've got a big task ahead of us. But we also have a very big God. And we have a huge promise from that God. And for some of you, you just need to read this over and over again until it sinks in. You need to understand that this encouragement is not just for Joshua, but it's for every person that wants to walk in the footsteps of Moses. Every single one of us that want to say yes to the call that God puts on our lives and dedicate our lives to him, this promise applies to you. And that's why I say it's not a big deal when opposition comes your way. I like what the rest of the passage in 1 Peter says. Looking at verse 16 in 1 Peter 3, he says, keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Keep your conscience clear. Do you love how the way this is worded? Because it tells me that if I'm suffering because I'm doing good or I'm doing the right thing, then I'm in the right place. I'm in the right place that I should be with God. But if I'm suffering because I'm screwing up, because I'm doing things wrong, because I'm not bringing honor to God, what happens? God doesn't have your back in that situation. In fact, God's going to do whatever it takes to get you back on the right track. And sometimes that road can be a little bit bumpy. But I love how it says here, if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. In other words, when you're facing opposition, your best defense is a life lived well for Jesus. People look at your life, and your life itself speaks against them. Anything someone could say about you, your life is the only answer that they need to hear. The way you live your life. If you're living your life in a way that brings honor to God. So that means that we got to lay some pretty heavy groundwork. That means that in order for us, if someone is going to say something about us, we have to have lived a life that brings honor to Jesus. So that we can remain silent and we can say, my life, my track record speaks for itself. Matter of fact, it says that they'll be ashamed to speak evil of you. Can you imagine that? I mean, I can think of some people in my life that might want to say bad things about me. But the last thing I want to do is prove them right. The last thing I want to do is to say or do anything that's going to make them right. And if you're trying to live a life that brings honor to God, if you're trying to pursue Him, then your life speaks for itself. Let's look back at the story. We're in verse 11 of Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah says, so I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate. I think maybe that's the outhouse. To inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I returned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. Okay, so you're looking at this and you're like, man, this guy's pretty secretive, right? I mean, it's like covert mission, right? He's out there, you know, with his night vision goggles on. Probably not, but he's out there at night under cover of dark, scoping things out. Doesn't tell anybody what's going on. He just took a small group with him. I mean, this sounds like some pretty, it's like spy stuff, right? What's Nehemiah doing? Why is he out there doing all this? There's got to be a lesson in this, and there is. See, here's the thing. When God calls you to live for Him, God is calling you to proceed with caution. He's calling you to proceed with caution. And let me elaborate on this a little bit. Because it doesn't necessarily mean that we need to be covert about what God's calling us to do. It doesn't mean that we need to be secretive about what God's calling us to do. But in Nehemiah's place, that was what needed to happen. Okay, he needed to go out and inspect all this stuff and figure out what was going on before he told anybody what he was doing. He was being smart. He was proceeding with caution. See, as you live out God's plan to reach your community, ask God for wisdom in the way you deal with situations and people. Proceed with caution. Ask God for wisdom when you deal with situations and people. You know, I think that if every single one of us, before we act, if we were to ask God, God, am I making the right choice? Am I doing the right thing? I think our decisions would be much more sound. I think we'd make a lot more good choices if we were relying on God to direct our path on a regular basis. Sometimes it's like we just want God to point us in the general direction, right? Or like, God, just, north, south, east, west, just point me in the direction and I'll go for it, right? I don't know about you, but I need a little more specific direction than that. I need to spend a little more time with God figuring out exactly what He's called me to do. And I need to know how to address every situation that comes my way. I need to know that the words that I'm going to say to someone are going to be the right words. And for that reason, I'm going to proceed cautiously. That doesn't mean I'm going to move slowly, and it doesn't mean I'm going to be secretive. but it means that I'm going to be looking to God for direction with every step that I take. Look what Colossians 4 verse 5 says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. It's saying be smart in your actions. Be smart in the way you live when you're out there amongst the people that don't believe in God and don't think about God the same way you do. Be aware of what's going on around you. See, living wisely is less about being smart and more about being in tune with God's Spirit. For some of us, we just need to tune in to God. I'm not a big radio listener. Matter of fact, sometimes I'll get in the car and I'll be going on a trip and I'll be like hours down the road and I'll realize I never even touched the dial. The radio's not even on. But worse than not listening to music at all is being tuned into a radio station that's kind of fading out. You know what I'm talking about? Especially if it's a song that you really love. Don't you hate that? I mean, a song comes on, you're like, oh man, it's my jam, right? And then the static starts to come in, you're like, oh no. Kind of slow down, maybe change lanes a little bit, get a little better reception. You know what I'm talking about? It's frustrating. It's frustrating for the signal to fade in and out. Or even worse, it's like you got perfect reception and you're hearing the song and you're like singing along and you get to the best part of the song and the reception cuts out and then it's just you, right? It's just you singing the chorus. Then it comes back in, you're like, oh man, I was way off. Here's the thing. I think for many of us, we kind of live our lives in that way. I mean, it's like we're okay with it being staticky. We're okay with it if it being garbled and not really making sense and not sounding that great. When it comes to the voice of God, our friends, we need to have some clear reception. We need to really be able to hear what God's saying and be able to listen to what he's telling us. That's so important. And just as frustrating as it is for you to have bad reception on your radio, I mean, can you imagine what it's like for us, for God, that connection with him? I mean, I'm pretty sure God is all the time saying, man, these guys needing to get a new antenna or something, right? They're just not picking me up. Truth is, we need to be in tune with God. If we're going to make the decisions, the right decisions at the right time, if we're going to have the right words to say to the people that God puts in our path, if we're going to make the right choices when we come to a fork in the road, we've got to be tuned into God so that we can hear his voice and know what he's telling us. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time because the days are evil. So there's this sense of urgency. There's a reason that we need to be tuned into God because we don't have a lot of time. Because the limited amount of time that we have here on earth to serve God, that time is running out. And like I said before, we have an enemy that would love to see us crash and burn. So he says, look carefully how you walk. You know, some verses say to walk circumspectly. And the idea of this word is that you're always aware of your surroundings. Okay? Circumspect. Two words. Circum, which means a circle. And spect, which means to see. You're constantly looking. You're aware of what's around you at all times. Can you imagine how much better life would be for us if we were constantly aware of our surroundings? I mean, we would be like spiritual ninjas, right? Always aware of what's going on around us, always aware of our surroundings. I mean, this is what God's calling us to do because God wants us to walk wisely. He doesn't want us to just stumble along in the dark running into stuff. He doesn't want us to be hit unexpectedly and to be unprepared when things start to go south. God wants us to proceed with caution. How many of you saw the movie The Hobbit? Yeah. Oh, wait a second here. We got some J.R.R. Tolkien fans in here, right? All right, don't be ashamed. Put those hands up. All right, how many of you read the book, The Hobbit? Oh, there we go. Okay. So you read the book, but you don't want to see the movie. Actually, the book is better because you get little things like this. So there's this great part in The Hobbit where this group of dwarves and, of course, Bilbo, right? are trying to figure out how they're going to get into this place where the dragon is, okay? And so they're making plans of how they're going to sneak in there. And J.R. Tolkien gives this advice about the plans that they're making. He says, "It does not do to leave a live dragon out of your calculations if you live near one." Okay, so I read that and I kind of laughed because I'm like, that's funny, right? He's like, it doesn't make any sense to leave the dragon out of your plans because the dragon's there, right? He's being a little bit facetious because the fact is, many of us, we are not aware that there's a major danger coming our way. And it doesn't do us any good to leave that danger out of our plans. We have to proceed with caution. We have to know that there's trouble out there. And it doesn't make any sense if God's going to tell us that we're going to run into problems and we're not listening to God. That doesn't make any sense at all. How are we going to make any progress? It would be just like leaving the dragon out of your plans when the dragon is going to be the biggest obstacle. And for some of us, that dragon may be fear. For some of us, it may be family members that come against us. For some of us, it may be a boss that comes against us. For others of us, it may just be misfortune. It may just, maybe our Achilles heel is when something goes wrong and we are tempted to throw in the towel. You know, when you drop your bread that you're putting butter and jam on and it falls face down. You're like, man, every time, right? Why can't that thing fall face up once in a while? It happens. It's bound to happen. And it doesn't make any sense for us to leave that out of our plans. That's what it means to proceed with caution. That's why Nehemiah was being so careful. That's why Nehemiah decided, okay, I'm going to go at night and I'm going to scope this place out entirely and find out exactly what needs to be done and see what kind of trouble might be out there, because I don't want daylight to come and for me to get caught off guard. And my friends, this is the life that God's calling us to live, a life that proceeds with caution. Let's look back at our story, verse 17 of Nehemiah 2. So now Nehemiah is talking to the people and he says, "Now I said to them, you know very well that what trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruin, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me, about my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work." I love this part of the story. I love this part of the story because we have all of Nehemiah's plans, all his preparation. We have this commissioning from the king where he's sent out to do the job. He's scoped it out. He's figured out exactly what they need, and now he's presenting it to the people. Now he's telling the people, hey, this is what we're going to do. And as he begins to relay this, there's a chance at this point in time, there's a chance that those people that are listening to Nehemiah might be like, you know what, Nehemiah, that sounds great, man. Good luck with that. You know, it could be that these guys just hear out his plan and then don't respond. Don't get excited about it. But I love the fact that in unison, these guys say, yes, let's rebuild the wall. They catch on to the vision that Nehemiah has. They hear his story. They hear about how God was with him. And they hear about how God brought him to this place, and they respond with, yes. Yeah, let's do this thing. Let's go. See, as God leads us in his plan, we must move forward together, keeping our eyes open for opportunities to encourage each other. We need to work in unison. We need to work in unison. You know, I was thinking about the word unison because I wanted to use the word unity. And I started thinking about the word unison. Have you ever been in unison with someone? I mean, being in unison is much different than just being unified with someone. Because you could have the same heart about something. You could have the same thoughts. But have you ever said the exact same thing someone says at the exact same time? Have you done that before? If you do that in my house, you get pinched and you owe somebody a Coke or something like that. Yeah, you get pinched and poked, yeah. But there's a big difference between being like-minded with somebody. There's a big difference between agreeing with somebody and actually saying or doing something at the same time as them. There's power in that. That's the difference between unity and unison. Because you can be unified in thought and in mind. But if you're not unified in action, if you're not all doing the same thing at the same time, there's not as much power in it. And I love that these people respond to Nehemiah in unison. Not just agreeing with him, but they're all saying the same thing at the same time. And they're saying, yes, let's do this. Let's rebuild the wall. Philippians 1, verses 27 and 28, Paul says this, stand united, singular in vision, contending for people's trust in the good news, not flinching or dodging in the slightest before the opposition. Are you ever amazed when you look at the sky and you see like a flock of birds and they're all like going the same direction and then they change direction real quick and it's like they all change direction at the same time? Have you seen that? And you're like, how do they do that? How do they know? Or you go to the aquarium and you see like the sardines that do that. Man, that is crazy to watch them. I mean, they're all together in like this ball, right? I mean, it's perfect for a whale, right? It sees that. It's like a giant juicy ball of food, right? But they're all together and just kind of swimming in circles, look like an underwater tornado, and then they all move at the same time. They all change direction. And that fascinated me so much. As a matter of fact, I had to Google it, right? I'm like, how do they do that, right? And I realized that they have all these sensors all over their bodies, and they can sense the vibration of the fish. They're totally aware of where they're at all times and how close they are to the fish that are swimming next to them. And the moment they sense movement, they move, and so it looks like they're all moving at the same time in the same motion. It's crazy to watch, but at the same time, there's something beautiful about it. And in the same way, there's something beautiful about God's people who are not only united in mind, who are not only in agreement, but they're all in movement, they're all in motion, in the same direction at the same time. And this is what it takes to build the church. This is what it takes to reach a community. This is what it takes for God to really get a hold of our hearts, for us to be in unison. We have to work in unison. And it is work. It is work. I love verse 18 in Nehemiah 2. I love the way it reads in the message. This paraphrase is great. They said, "We're with you. Let's get started." They rolled up their sleeves, ready for the good work. You ever had to roll up your sleeves? You ever had to just, it's time to get work done. I'm just going to roll up my sleeves and make it happen. That was their attitude. And they were in unison, all together, all moving at the same time. I mean, what would it be like? What would it be like for Remnant Church if God's people here said, yes, let's do this. Let's roll up our sleeves and let's get to work. Let's do what God's called us to do. I think we would be unstoppable. I think God would be unstoppable through us. Because really, that's going to be the difference. God's going to make the difference. I think the challenge to us today from the book of Nehemiah, the challenge from this story is that first of all, we would be aware that there is an enemy out there that wants to see us crash and burn. And we don't want to be ignorant of that. We don't want to pretend like it doesn't exist. But at the same time, we don't want to be afraid of it. At the same time, we don't want that to have any influence on whether or not we're going to take that first step. But then I believe we have to be in tune with God's Spirit so that we can proceed with caution, so that we can move forward in a way that's wise before God, applying the things God has given us and approaching every situation with God's understanding. And then I believe the challenge for us, maybe the biggest challenge for us, is to work in unison, is to be together, not only in one mind, but saying and doing the same thing. And it doesn't make us robotic. It simply makes us the body of Christ. It makes us more like Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? We want to just close our time together by...
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.